God's questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answering him said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this child, since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." It says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." This story is very interesting to me in the sense that here these men come first to the disciples. This man asked the disciples to heal this young man of this dumb spirit. We've seen the Lord has given power to his disciples to cast out devils, even to raise people from the dead. We find as far back in Matthew chapter 10 when he called the disciples and gave them those abilities and those powers as apostles to do these things. And many times they were able to do that which God had given them the power to do. However, in this certain experience, they were not able to. And later in the story, they'll come to the Lord and ask why. And he lets them know that this type of spirit did not come out by prayer alone, but with prayer and fasting. And so they were incapable. They didn't understand exactly what they were supposed to do. As a minister of the gospel, there's many times I know what my limitations are. And there's a lot of things I know I can do, but there's things that I can't do. Sometimes the things I can't do is simply because I don't know how to do. Perhaps I would have the ability if I simply knew how. Here these disciples, according to what the Lord says, would have been able to do it if they'd known how to do it. However, they were limited. They didn't understand. Their belief or their understanding was short. However, this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizes he's the one that's able. He's the one that could save him. He's the one that could deliver. He's the one that could cast out this devil. So he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him. And I love how the Lord responds to this man there in verse 23. He says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Again, he says, if you can believe, that's all you need to do. If thou canst believe, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. I remember in the book of Luke chapter 8 about verse 50. There's a man by the name of Jairus who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his daughter. When he comes to the Lord, of course, his daughter's sick. And so he comes back to the Lord to help his 12-year-old daughter who's sick. And along the way, when Christ was going to be with Jairus and take him to his daughter or go with him to his daughter, of course, there was a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. Interesting, that woman's issue of blood was the same length of time as that young girl's age. That man had the blessing of that daughter for 12 years. For those same 12 years, that woman had a serious disease, an issue of blood that she'd gone to the doctors many times about, but was not able to find help for her condition. And yet the Lord, we find, took time out of his schedule, knowing exactly what would occur to that young girl if he tarried. He knew she would die. He was not ignorant to what was going to go on. He knew she would pass away, but he still stopped and helped that woman. And of course, as he's doing that, we find that the servants of that master Jairus come and tell him, "Trouble not the master. Leave him alone. She's already dead. There's no point to ask him anything any further." You know what the Lord tells him? He says, "Only believe." First, he says, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall live." All you've got to do for her to live is simply believe. He says, "Don't be afraid. There's no reason for you to fear. I can heal her from sickness just as well as I can heal her from sickness. I can heal her from death. Death was no more out of the reach of the hand and power of God than the sickness was. And so he tells that man, don't be afraid. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be healed. She'll live again. She'll be restored back to life. Just like the Lord tells this man here, the father of this child. Notice again how serious this devil was. It says he tears him. It throws him in the fire, throws him in the waters. I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe the man was so tormented that he was trying to kill himself to overcome the devil that was tearing him. But either way, this man would be thrown in the fire, thrown in the water. He would foam at the mouth. He was in a miserable condition. And you can imagine that that man's daddy was in a miserable condition also. I remember the case in Matthew chapter 15 when that woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Syrophoenician woman. She said, have mercy on me. How? By helping my daughter. She needed a blessing just as much as the daughter did, because it was affecting her as well. And that's the case with this young man's daddy. He's being affected too. And the Lord tells him, notice the Lord doesn't say, if your son will believe, this will happen. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice the honesty of this man's response. He doesn't just come to the Lord boldly saying, well, I believe. This man recognizes that he comes short in the sight of God, and so he comes before the Lord and he says this. He says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever been in a state where you know you're a believer, but you need a blessing to believe? In other words, you need the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's strength, the Lord's power to believe on the one that you already believe in. That was the case in John chapter 11 when the Lord Jesus Christ went there to Lazarus' tomb. Remember why he waited? He told the disciples he waited for this purpose, that they might believe. Well, wait a minute. They're disciples. They preach in His name. They already believe on Him. Certainly they did. But they're going to believe on Him even more after the experience. They're going to believe on Him in a more powerful way than they did before. As children of God, we need blessings to believe. We need the Lord to help us to believe further, believe more, to believe that He's able to do things that seem outside His reach. Because we know nothing is outside of His reach. He is capable. He's able. Notice again what He says. He said, if thou canst believe, He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. That tends to teach me that things are impossible for those that don't believe. If I come to the Lord and I ask the Lord to do something, but I don't really believe the Lord is going to do it or the Lord is able to do it, I'm limiting what God will do. I'm never limiting what God can do. God's not limited by my belief or my unbelief. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 when he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? He says, much every way chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of the word of God. Then Paul asks the question, he says, well, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, shall it limit the power and the faithfulness of God? He says, God forbid. Our unbelief does not limit what God can do, but oftentimes our unbelief does limit what God will do. And there's a big difference. I've never in my life doubted what God's able to do. I've read the scriptures, and from a child I've believed all the stories that the Bible has told me. I believe in the six-day account of creation. I believe in Genesis chapter 1 that God literally in 6 days, six literal 24-hour days, He created everything that we see. And on the seventh day, He rested, not because He was tired, but because He was through. He was finished with the work of creation. And we find that the work of creation was so glorious that Job tells us that the sons of God shouted for joy. All the angels in heaven, they saw what God did in the works of His hands, and they shouted for joy at that which God had accomplished. I also believe in Genesis chapter 6 where God tells Noah He would send a flood. Obviously Noah believed it also, because Noah believed in the saving of his house. He moved and prepared an ark and his household was delivered. He believed that God was going to send rain upon the earth, and God did so for 40 days and 40 nights. It did not cease to rain, so that even the highest mountains on the face of the earth were covered with water. I believe in Genesis there chapter 11 where God confounded the language of men at the Tower of Babel. He was able to do that. And since then, there's been confusion on the earth because God sent the confusion, because men were trying to do that which was outside of what God would grant them to do.
I believe in Exodus chapter 14 that God parted the Red Sea and that the children of Israel crossed over dry shod. I believe that's true. And I believe that the Egyptian army were drowned in the Red Sea, the same sea that God parted to deliver his people. He used that very same sea to destroy those who were coming against the people of God. I believe, as we preached Wednesday night, that God was able to drop the walls of Jericho, not with cannons, not with might, not with sledgehammers, but simply by his own word and his own power. Those mighty walls fell, and the children of Israel were able to walk into that city and destroy everybody within that town except Rahab the harlot and those in her household. He says all things are possible to them that believe it. I'm thankful the Bible tells us that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. There's no limit to what God can do. There's limit to what God will do. And that limit is how much we're going to believe in what God will do. Again, I've just testified to you. I've never questioned what God can do. There's been a lot of times I've worried about what God will do. You know, I step back and think to myself, well, I know my shortfalls. I know where I've not measured the mark. I know where I've not fulfilled what he's commanded me to do. So I'm not worthy for him to do this for me. And so I've stepped back and I've limited what God will do simply because I don't believe he'll do it for me. However, the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 8 that he that gave his son, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? If God was not willing to spare his son, hold him back, but willing to give him, and not just give him to live among us, but to give him to die for us, how will he not then give us freely all things? There in Mark chapter 4, the disciples, of course, they're on the sea and they began to be tossed with a storm. Remember what happens? The Lord Jesus is down in the hinder part of the ship asleep. And they go down to the Lord. Remember what they ask the Lord? Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care, Lord? It's interesting that that was the question they asked. Here, they've seen his care for them all the way through. He's been faithful to take care of everything they stood in need of. And here they come down there and insult him by saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, I've been guilty of the same thing. There's been times I've been afflicted or troubled. Instead of just trusting that God will bless me to get through it and begging God to do it, believing that he will, instead I cry out, God, don't you care what I'm going through? Have you ever thought that in your heart? God, why are you allowing this to me? Of course, the question really ought to be, God, why aren't you allowing much worse? I deserve far worse than this. Why are you even giving me any blessings? But too often I've been in the same boat that those men were in when they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, the beginning of that story says that there was a great storm. Although the end of that story says there was a great calm. Went from a great storm to a great calm. It also went from the beginning of that story, they feared the storm. At the end, they feared the Lord. You know, we ought to fear storms, the troubles that come to us in life. We ought to fear the one who holds the storms in his hand. We ought to fear the one who has the power over the wind and the seas. I like what the Lord did. First, he says to the winds and the seas, peace be still. It says he rebuked them. That's interesting. The Lord rebuked them. Of course, they couldn't hear him, not in the sense of his chastisement. All that means is the Lord showed them he had power over the wind and over the sea, and the sea and the wind obeyed. They calmed, and then he turned to the disciples, and he asked them, how is it they could have no faith? How is it you could have no faith? Here they have seen a testimony of what God had done. They've watched him raise people back to life. They've witnessed as he would take a man with a withered hand and heal it. They've seen him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to those who were dumb, walking power to those who were lame. They had beheld that with their own eyes, and yet now when they were in a little bit of trouble, well, if I was out there, it had been a lot of trouble. Anyway, they're in a great deal of trouble. What do? Immediately they question God's care for them. They don't question whether he's able to do it. Notice that? They just question whether he cares for them enough to stop the storm that's going on in their life. Again, the Lord says, this man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, I recognize that there's some limitations on what he's talking about here. I recognize he doesn't literally mean everything that our minds can conjure up is possible. I realize that. But I do see such statements that the Lord makes. If we had faith as a mustard seed, that's a real small grain, one of the smallest there is. He says if we would simply have faith as a mustard seed, it's interesting when the Lord says that. Because right before that, the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. Well, that's a good thing to ask. That's what that man basically says. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I realize what you're able to do, but I have some doubts here, so help me out where I'm doubting. But the disciples did the same thing. They said, Lord, increase our faith. In Luke chapter 17, what does the Lord tell them? He says, if you would have faith as a mustard seed, he says, you don't need a whole lot of faith. You don't need me to increase your faith. You just need to use the faith that I've already given you and strengthen it. What's already been granted to you, exercise it, use it, and you'll believe. He says, if you would have the faith as a mustard seed, in that account, he says, you could say to this tree, be thou removed, and be planted in the sea. Another place he says, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would be removed. Now I read Matthew chapter, I can't recall what chapter right now, but anyway, in the book of Matthew, there was that rich young ruler that came to the Lord. I think it's Matthew chapter 19. Anyway, rich young ruler comes to the Lord. Well, in Mark's account, I like Mark's account because it says this. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So that tells me, number one, this man belonged to the Lord. This man is an elect of God. God loved him. The Lord, beholding him, loved him. But in Matthew's account, this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks a question. He says, Master, what can I do or what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a flawed question to begin with. Number one, you don't do anything except to be born to inherit something. I have an inheritance unless my dad changed his will. And I didn't do anything to be put in that will other than him and my mother to have me. That's all that was done, and I was totally passive in that. I'm an heir of my father simply because I'm my father's son, nothing more. I didn't do anything to inherit what my father has, or I'll do nothing to inherit it. So this man comes to the Lord and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, nothing, first of all. You don't do anything for an inheritance. Inheritance is a gift. Inheritance is because you belong in the family. And inheritance comes because your parents decided they want to bestow something on you in kindness. That's how it comes, our eternal inheritance, because we belong to the Father. We're in the family. Because we're heirs of God, meaning we're children. That's what Paul says, Romans chapter 8. Being children, then heirs. See, it first comes that you're a child. After children, then heirs, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord begins to list some things off. He tells him not to commit adultery, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. You know, honor your father and mother. Put the Lord first. Do all the things contained in the commandments. Remember what that young man said? He says, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Well, the Lord says, yes, but one thing thou lackest. See, he's a rich man. He's a rich young ruler. He's got a lot of wealth. So he comes to the Lord and says, what can I do? The Lord says, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have, give to the poor. It says that man went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. In other words, he was rich and he wanted to stay rich. In fact, you remember the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was to charge those that are rich in the world that they would be mindful to give. It's amazing how stingy rich people can be. It's often the poorest people who are the most generous people. It's usually the richest people who have, they're wanting to keep on, hold on to that and not give it away. So here the Apostle Paul says, you be mindful to charge them that are rich in this world goods that they give to defray the cost to help the poor. But here this young ruler, he has a lot of wealth, and the Lord says, sell it and give it to the poor and follow me. Well, the man's asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord gives him the answer. Although the Lord knows this man's not going to do what it's going to take. It's interesting, the man asks the question, what can I do? The Lord says, well, this is what you do. And the man goes away. Here the man wants eternal life. That's what he's asked for. The Lord gives him the prescription to get it. What does the man do? He turns away, leaves it. Although, of course, the Lord knew he'd turn away and leave it. That's why the Lord answered the way he did. So he goes away. Remember, the Lord turns to the disciples. Remember what he says? He says, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, notice the disciples' question. They say, who then can be saved? So here they see this rich man. They see he's done all these good things. And now the Lord says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. He says it's nearly impossible for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that not many noble, not many wise in this world are called, but few. It's just a very few of the rich and the noble of this world who are called. Very few of the rich and noble of this world who will be willing to turn that away and to come into the Lord's house. There's very few that are that humble among the wealthy. There are a few. That's why I think it was Queen Victoria that said, thank God for that M on that word. word, that not many instead of not any. She was one of the noble of this world, and she was glad that a few, because she was one of those few who loved the Lord. So they asked the question, who then can be saved? If this man who's rich, who's done all these saints, kept it from his youth up, and you're saying it's impossible for this man to be saved, well, who then can be saved? Notice the Lord's response. He says, with men, this is impossible. That ought to destroy forever every works doctrine. Notice again the question. Who then can be saved? Very simple question. Very simple response. With men, this is impossible. That tells me that that man, even if he'd have sold all of his goods, that would not have given him eternal life. That tells me just because somebody believes, that does not give them eternal life. Obviously, he has some level of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ because he, because him, calls him good master. The Lord says, why callest thou me good? There's none good save the Father. He recognized there was something in Christ. There was some level of belief in this man, just not enough for him to toss away his riches to dedicate himself to serve the Lord. His belief wasn't enough to do it. And certainly all the good deeds he had done throughout his life in keeping Moses' law wasn't enough to do it. With men, he says, this is impossible. That means it doesn't matter if you believe. It doesn't matter if you sell all your goods. It doesn't matter if you've kept all these things from your youth up, all the law of Moses. It doesn't matter if you come down the aisle and join yourself to the church and be baptized. It doesn't matter if you live out your life faithfully. It matters, in this sense, the blessings God will give you in doing it, but it doesn't matter in the eternal sense. Again, who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what that tells me? It's possible for God to save. It's impossible for men to save. That's just the truth. It's that simple. If somebody can't see that, there's something wrong. Now again, this man comes to the Lord saying, Lord, I need help. My son is being torn with the devil. The Lord says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. During the fellowship meeting, I don't remember now which minister it was, made a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ only marveled two times in the Bible. We find one time in Mark chapter 6 when he marveled at the unbelief of his countrymen, those in the cities where he was raised up. In fact, Matthew's account of it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here the Lord would have done great things. Mark's account says he did just heal a few, but he'd have done many mighty works there had it not been for their unbelief, and Christ marveled at their unbelief. The other time is Matthew chapter 8, when here comes a man who's afflicted or seeing the affliction of his child. Basically, actually, it's the centurion who his servant is struggling. And he comes to the Lord and begs the Lord to help him. And the Lord says, well, I'll go home with you. And the man says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word, and that'll take care of it. All you got to do is state it, and that'll take place. And the Lord marveled, saying he had not seen so great a faith, not in Israel. That's amazing. Here the Lord marvels twice, one time because somebody believes. And he marvels a second time, Mark chapter 6, because people don't believe. You know, that really is a marvel, both. It's a marvel to step back and see that somebody's able to believe in the things that God will do. That really is a great blessing. It comes from heaven that you're able to believe it, and that's a marvel. Have you ever stopped back and stepped back and just marveled at the fact that the Lord has blessed you with the understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been blessed with the knowledge of the truth? That's a marvel. It even marveled the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet on the other hand, do you ever marvel at people who don't believe? Sometimes you think, well, it's so simple, how can they not believe it? So it's a marvel if they do, it's a marvel if they don't. Either way, we all marvel. We marvel when somebody says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to dedicate my life to serve Him who died for me. And it's a wonder that somebody's been able to see the things that we have seen, to hear the things that we have heard and be blessed by them. But on the same hand, I sometimes look at people out in this world that say they don't believe, and I just marvel. Here in Mark chapter 6, the Lord marveled. You know why they couldn't see it? They saw him as a carpenter's son. They had seen him raised up, running around his daddy's shop. They've seen him as a young boy. In fact, the Lord even say, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. That means a prophet has honor everywhere but home. Sometimes a prophet has to leave home so that people listen to what he's got to say. And here he would have done many mighty works there had they simply believed. turn to Psalm 106, and we see one of David's recountings of the children of Israel's unbelief. Psalm 106, verse 24, it says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believe not his word." Here, you just stop for a minute and think about Israel. You think about all the Lord did for them, how the Lord blessed them abundantly, how he took them out of the land of Egypt, how he took them out with great wealth, how he took them across the Red Sea. They stood still and they beheld the salvation of the Lord, and then they moved forward and they actually experienced God's salvation. First, they saw it in the part of the waters. Then they experienced it as they crossed dry shod. They saw the providence of God when the bitter waters were turned sweet. They saw the providence of God when Moses smote the rock and water came out. They saw the providence of God later when Moses smote the rod the second time. They saw the providence of God every day, 6 days a week, when manna from heaven fell and they had what they stood in need of. They saw the providence of God as that rock that followed them and gave them water. They saw the leadership of God when the pillar of cloud followed them in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. They saw the providence of God when we went into the land of Canaan and God took down city after city by their might. Here they saw it. Notice what it says. "Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not on the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the lands." No wonder. Here God's done so mightily for them and so mercifully for them. And what do? They despise the land. Here the time came when they went in to spy out the land. What happens? Two come back believing that God would bless them. Caleb and Joshua, they come back and they get a report. "We're able to take it. Here we've got a land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here it is, a blessed land, a land of providence, a land that will give us everything that we stand in need of." And ten come back and say, "Yes, that's all true. However, there's one more thing that they haven't told. That is, there's giants in the land and they're stronger than we are." And certainly they were, but God had already promised them that he would fight their battles for them. And what do? They fail to believe. And what happens? He tells them that they're going to journey for 40 years, and everybody over the age of 20 except Caleb and Joshua would fall in the wilderness, and there their carcasses would be. Why? Unbelief. What do? They despise the land, and they believed not his word. And of course, Paul says it this way in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, that because of their unbelief, they entered not into God's rest. I love what he tells us later in Hebrews 4, "There remaineth a rest to the people of God." You know, every time you come to the Lord's house, you get to hear about the Lord's rest. How that God has caused us to rest from our labors. Why? Because he's the one that's accomplished salvation. Is that not good to know? That we can come to the Lord's house, hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that here there's rest. To know that as we go out those doors throughout the week, we have the knowledge of the Lord's truth. To know that he's accomplished something for us, that we can rest in that. Now I recognize that there is a labor to do in the Lord's service. The Bible is clear about that. In fact, when he told the disciples, Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden," he says, "I'll give you rest." But notice what he does then. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." There's still a work to do in the Lord's service, no doubt. But I thank God that there's a rest in believing. In knowing the truth, believing the truth, there comes a rest to our soul. The rest is simply this: we're not troubled like other men are troubled. Now, yes, we still have the afflictions that come. We still experience heartaches and troubles, afflictions, they abound. But in the midst of all that, we can pass through peacefully. Why? Because we have the peace which passes understanding. Again, this man is told, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." I know my limitations, but I'm thankful in Christ we can do all things. Of course, that all things is limited. That all things is whatever's right to do. That tells me that whatever he's called me to do, whatever he's commanded me to do, he's going to give me the strength to do all things that he's commanded me to do. There's nothing that God has commanded us that we're unable to do. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, it is our reasonable service. God's never requested the first thing for you that's unreasonable. It's not unreasonable to get up and be at church at 10:30 on Sunday morning. It's not unreasonable to read your Bible through. It's not unreasonable to call upon God in prayer. It's not unreasonable to call your fellow church members to see how they're doing. It's not unreasonable to put money on a table to support the church. It's not unreasonable to come together in fellowship and encourage one another. It's not unreasonable to be a member of the Lord's house. It's not unreasonable to do what this brother did this morning, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not unreasonable to dedicate ourselves for a long life in God's service to be faithful members of the Lord's house. None of that's unreasonable. Some people seem to think it's unreasonable because they simply don't do it. I don't understand it, but it's not unreasonable. What God has called us to do can be done. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I need the blessing of God just as much as you do to get up Sunday morning and do the things that I need to do in the Lord's service. I need the Lord's blessing to read His Word and study, to have a message to present to you every week. I need the Lord's blessing in prayer. I need the Lord's blessing in pastoring. I need the Lord's blessing day by day, just like you do. We need the Lord's blessings, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Remember what the disciples, or this man, was told? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There are many blessings in simply believing. It's interesting when the Lord marveled there in Matthew chapter 8, said what great faith he had seen, faith he hadn't even seen in Israel. Here were the people who had the Word of God. Here were the people who had the testimony of God's providence, God's blessings, God's help, God's testimonies. They had seen the Lord be with them time and time again. And yet he says, I've not seen this great of faith even in Israel. I find it interesting, every time the Lord said, and behold, the faith of these people is so great, it was never one time directed to the disciples. Never one time did he look at Peter and say, Peter, I've not seen so great a faith in Israel. He never said the first time to any other apostles, John or any of them. He didn't say, wow, look at this man's faith. Oh, you know what I see him saying to the disciples over and over again? Why is it you have no faith? How is it you have little faith? Why did you doubt? Over and over, the Lord is chastising them because they didn't believe. In fact, we find later in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to the disciples, and it says he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, this verse 14, and it says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you'd think the disciples would have received that report with gladness. However, that's not the case. It's interesting to me, in Matthew chapter 27, when the Lord died, you know what the Pharisees did? It says, remembering the words of Jesus, they went to the leaders, the governors, and they begged to steal on his grave because they were afraid the disciples would come steal his body and testify that he rose from the dead. That's the whole reason there was a stone sealed and a guard set at the Lord's grave. Because here's the Pharisees, the ungodly of this world, the wicked, they remember the words of the Lord. The disciples, they forgot. I find as early as Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that he would be crucified, he would be killed, but he'd be buried and rise the third day. In fact, Matthew chapter 16, when he tells the disciples that, the apostle Peter, it says, took the Lord, rebuked him. Remember what the Lord told Peter? It says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. Here the apostle Peter, who should have known better, rebukes the Lord and said, be far from thee, Lord, that these things should happen to thee. In other words, as long as I'm on the scene, Lord, I'll not allow it. You'd think Peter, after the death of the Lord, would remember being called Satan. I think I'd remember being called Satan, but Peter forgot. You know why? Because Peter's out weeping bitterly because he's denied the Lord three times. I find in Matthew chapter 17, again, the Lord tells the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 20, he tells them the third time he's going to Jerusalem and exactly what shall happen. And exactly what he testifies does happen. He's betrayed. He's judged. He's crucified. He's killed. He's buried. Every one of those came to pass. So why would they not believe the last one to come to pass, that being him rising from the dead? He brought other people back from the grave. Why couldn't he raise his own self from the grave? He did. And when he did, there comes the women to the tomb. And the women go and tell the disciples. Luke's account says this, it seemed their words as idle tales. In other words, they just thought they were telling a fairy tale, those women. And then even the two on the road to Emmaus, when they saw the Lord and He was revealed in their sight, they went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And once again, the disciples did not believe. So here in Mark chapter 14, right before the Lord's going to ascend back to heaven, you know what He's doing? He's not coming to Peter and John and the others saying, "Look how great faith you've had." He's coming to them and upbraiding them because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. It's interesting, He upbraids them for not believing. You know what He does then? He says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." You know, even though you've not believed, I want you to go preach to others so that they will believe. Here you've been unbelievers, but now you go tell other unbelievers what the truth is so that they will believe. I suspect that after that, they believe. In fact, the Bible made it clear that He opened their understanding. There was something closed off before. That's why the Lord told the Apostle Peter, "Remember, Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." After the Lord's resurrection, He opened their understanding. They were converted. And now they were prepared to go preach to those who had not yet believed. Here they were believers before. They were really believers afterwards. So here this man comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." There's times as disciples, we believe in the Lord, there's no doubt. We believe that He's able. Sometimes we doubt He cares enough to do what we need. And in those times, we ought to just simply go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm having trouble right now. I'm struggling. I have doubts. I have fears. There's darkness right now. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I know You've been a God of providence all through the days of my life. I have testified that You've helped me in troubles in the past, and I'm going to trust that You're going to help me right now. I'm going to trust that You're going to deliver me out of this trouble. And where I'm doubting, Lord, help me in the doubt. Help me so the doubts will be cast away. Help me so I can see. Help me that I may know." Reminds me of that case in 2 Kings when Elisha and his servants were about to go to war. Remember the time? Here they're about to go to war. And the servant Gehazi, he's concerned that there were more with the enemies than with them. Remember what the Lord did? Elisha did. He goes to the Lord and prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." He opened his eyes. You know what he saw? There were chariots of fire and angels all around them. There's the army, the host of God there that he could not see. But God was Elisha asked God, "Open his eyes that he might see." You and I, we need our eyes open so we can simply see. You know what the Lord then did? He closed the eyes of the enemy, and they fumbled in the darkness. Here God gives sight to the blind, and to those who are mighty, He causes darkness. Thanks be to God for the ability to believe. It's a marvel. He says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. The times of your doubts, just confess to the Lord and beg the Lord to give you confidence. And the things He's done for you in the past, He'll do for you in the future. The God that He's been for you in the days of trouble, He'll be the same God you in your future trouble. He'll be the same God in the present trouble as He was in the trouble yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. God is the same. He changed not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That means His faithfulness is the same to every generation. Thanks be to God. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. May the Lord bless you.